Well, when we think about something that marks a Christian as different than the world, probably we could say name a trait that distinguishes the child of God from the world. There's several traits that we could name. We could talk about, well, a Christian wouldn't be immoral like the world. He wouldn't, you know, lie or cuss or steal or do things that people in the world may do. There'd be several distinguishing marks there. But there's one in Philippians chapter 2 that I think is a distinguishing mark of the Christian from the world that maybe we don't think about. And I think that in the world that we live is a challenge for us. Did you think that we should not be chronic grumblers and whiners? Because in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about obeying God and working out your salvation, in verse 13 he says, "Do to work for his good pleasure." Now look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So, no whining allowed. So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. He says, what distinguishes a child of God who shines with the truth of God's word and being sincere and blameless is that he doesn't argue or get in conflicts and fights all the time. We'd say, well, I understand that. But he also says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Now, the word there, grumble, is an interesting word in the original. Gongusmos is the word in the original, and it's an onomatopoeia, like the word bang or buzz. It sounds like what it is. And it's the idea of someone grousing in a low voice. Gongamos, 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 gongamos. And he says, don't do that. Now, why is grumbling a challenge in our society? And I think it's two reasons that grumbling is a challenge in our society. First of all, we have free speech. We have a right to gripe and complain about anything and everything that we want to for as long as we want to. Freedom of speech. And at the same time, affluence. Affluence creates high expectations. And when our high expectations are not met, we're disappointed and we tend to grumble about that. And hopefully that this is preventative for most of us. You know, an ounce of prevention is still worth a pound of cure. And I appreciate many of you very encouraging in many different ways. But I think all of us can say that sometimes we have been guilty of grumbling too much. From prison, Paul challenged the Philippians not to whine, but to shine from Christ's word. I need to ask myself, am I a whiner or a shiner? Wine or shine? Do I want to be like him? Or do we want to shine and radiate the joy that we sang about this morning? Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, most don't like chronic grumblers. I mean, if I were to begin my sermon today, it's good to see everybody today, and I hope my voice holds out. You know, it's kind of getting scratchy and hoarse, and that, and I hope I can see my notes because, you know, I don't see as well as I used to. And then, you know, I tell you what, the refereeing in the SEC is just really bad this year. Let me tell you about it. And the traffic, have you seen the traffic? Have you ever? And so if we go on and talk about things over which that grumbling about it doesn't change it, we don't like that. You know that God doesn't like grumblers? And the verse that Vincent read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, verses 9 and 10, when he talks about, do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. In verse 9, he says, let us not try the Lord. And he's talking about they were grumbling and trying God because God did not provide what they want. So really, God doesn't want like grumbling, because grumbling or chronic complaining is really ingratitude. And it's a lack of faith and trust in God, and it's really too much concern with me and not enough concern of I live and exist for the glory of God. So Grumbling is wallowing in unconstructive complaining and negative fault finding. Okay? Now, that's not, are you saying that we can't, you know, identify a problem? No. The idea of, it's really a good thing. You can't solve a problem unless you identify it. God wants us to be constructive. He wants us to be edifying. He wants us to hold forth the word of light. But if we just grumble and grouse and complain about things that we don't like and that is not helpful, that's unconstructive, God certainly does not want us to do that. The Philippians were suffering persecution and internal conflict. In 1 chapter 1 in verse 30, he says that they were suffering the same conflict that they had seen in Paul. So they were being persecuted like Paul was persecuted in Acts chapter 16 when he was thrown in jail and beaten up. Now, if we were thrown in jail and beaten up physically, how many of us you think might be tempted to grumble about that? And they were having internal conflict in the congregation. Yodi and Syntyche were not getting along to the point that Paul called them by name. We got anybody here that's got conflict? You might call your name out in front of everybody. You two get along. What do you think about it? If it's so bad that you're having this chronic conflict, the Apostle Paul tells you to stop it, that congregation had some challenges. Yet the book of Philippians radiates with joy. He says, I want you to be as lights in the world, above reproach, holding fast the word of life. I want you to shine as lights. And also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. In the midst of even challenges and problems. When we don't feel joyful, if we count our blessings and we look on the bright side of things, from a spiritual perspective, if I'm in Christ, there's plenty to always rejoice about. So, Christ's word of life can adjust our outlook so we can shine as a positive force for God in a negative world. He wants us to shine and not to whine. The fatal flaw of grumbling. You look at the 11 instances where the children of Israel grumbled. That was unconstructive whining and complaining. God said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. And say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men. According to your complete number from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. God was so tired of their chronic habitual complaining about how hard it was to live for him in the difficulties of the wilderness. He said, I've had enough. You're going to drop dead. You're going to stay in the wilderness, march in a circle until you all drop dead. Because they were more concerned with themselves than they were with God. They were destroyed. It was the final straw that destroyed the Israelites. I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 14, where you have, we're going to look at two examples and just mention some of the others. As you look at the history of the children of Israel, who are in slavery, and by God's grace, and by His power, and by God's promise to Abraham and His covenant, He came in and did something that was humanly impossible, that He rescued them from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, that He had performed 10 plagues that were signs, that was a judgment on the Egyptian gods, that abundantly proved that God was stronger than the Egyptians and God could defeat the Egyptians and actually God could do anything. God did for them what they could not do for themselves. And as they were leaving Egypt, we read in verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, Pharaoh had lost his free labor force, and he had second thoughts about that, cheap labor. And the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. They looked at their problems instead of looking at God. Faith in God refuses to panic. And they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt? Now they're going to have conflict. You remember Philippians 2? Don't grumble and don't quarrel. Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? See, they're being sarcastic. They're not being reasonable. They're not being constructive. They're just whining. And they're putting the worst construction on the problem. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? In other words, we told you so, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. Yes, we'd rather live in slavery than die free. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So they had forgotten God. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Stop grumbling. And then he was told to raise the staff over the Red Sea part, and they were to move forward. The idea is trust in God, be constructive, and move forward. And God delivered them in spite of their failure there. And then you look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, as they go 3 days into the wilderness, they begin to complain. I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity to be out in the desert, but the Sinai Desert is one of the harshest, hottest, most inhospitable places that you can be. How hot is a 120-degree desert? When I lived out in Arizona in the summertime, in Phoenix, it would get up to maybe sometimes 110 degrees. And how hot is that? I remember on the radio saying a little girl had to go to the hospital with second-degree burns because she fell down on the pavement and burned her skin. That's hot. And you just think if you went 3 days without water, how would we all feel? 3 days, no water. That'd be hard. Verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. We'd all be plenty thirsty by then, and hot. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it's named Marah. What a disappointment. Finally, at last, we've got some water, and it's bitter. And they ran out of patience. Verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses. Well, you know, you got to blame somebody. You know, it's his fault that the water's bitter. Saying, what shall we drink? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. God was testing them in the wilderness that they needed to trust him to provide at the right time. When they thought they were at the breaking point, they needed to trust in God instead of grumbling. And in verse 26, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And in verse 27, they came to Elim, where there was an oasis, that at the right time God provided what they needed. So in their wilderness trial, what was the purpose of this test? Is they need to trust in God and not themselves, and that difficulties were an opportunity to learn to lean on God. There was a wonderful article in the newspaper, the Huntsville Times, about this fella from Haiti who had no arms and no legs. His name is Jojo Joseph. And he came to the United States because in the earthquake in Haiti, where only like 5% of the structures that have been destroyed have been rebuilt after all this time, his prosthetics were destroyed in the earthquake. And some good-hearted people heard about his plight, brought him to the United States. And on the internet, they had an interview with him. I think it was a station in Montgomery interviewed him. And he made a wonderful statement. And I wonder, I don't think I would say that if I was in his situation. But notice what a wonderful statement. God gave me no arms and legs to show how powerful he is. What a wonderful perspective. What a commendable spirit that whatever happens is really can be used to the glory of God if I just trust in him and not grumble and complain. I think it's a wonderful attitude. Also, the headline of this, no arms, no legs, I have many blessings. If we didn't have any arms and any legs, you think we would be looking at our blessings, or would you look at what we lack instead of counting our blessings? Well, that test God gave them, they need to learn to lean on the Lord. And then when you look at all these different instances where they grumbled, in chapter 16, they grumbled for a lack of food, didn't have enough to eat. Then they grumbled at Moses for a lack of water, chapter 17. Then they grumbled in the tents about the hardship of desert life. Things are hard. Did you bring us out here to die? They grumbled at Moses about having only manna to eat. This is a good lesson. You know, at home, when we gripe about, is it what is there to eat? Or I don't like what we have to eat? Or is this all you got? They grumble about, oh, we're sick and tired of this manna. They grumbled at Moses and Aaron due to the negative report of the promised land. They thought the giants were too big to hit, but Caleb and Joshua thought the giants were too big to miss. And they grumbled. That was the turning point where God decided that they were not able to enter the promised land. Yet they didn't stop their grumbling. Because of jealousy, you had Korah grumbling about Moses and Aaron about their being in leadership, and he was not allowed to be a priest. Then they grumbled at Moses and Aaron at the desk of some grumblers. Now that's really bad. You got the grumblers griping about the death of the grumblers. Then they grumbled for lack of water and the fruit of the promised land. There are no pomegranates, and where are the figs and the fruit that you promised us? And they were complaining. And they grumbled at the hardships of desert living in Numbers 21. Chapter 21 is 39 years after they left the promised land. Well, the fatal flaw of grumbling is a lack of faith in God and too much short-sighted concern with self. I want you to read here with me in Hebrews chapter 3. God says, I was angry that generation said they always go astray in their heart. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, see a lack of faith, leading you to fall away from the living God. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, what's the root cause of grumbling? It's a lack of faith. Do we remember why we're here? And I like the question on Maurice asked us, when do we think about this memorial feast, when we're going to take this? Why are we here? Well, we're here to remember Christ. As a child of God, why am I here? We are to live by faith to bring glory to God. I have no arms and legs to show how powerful God is. That's what faith is about, to be thankful. I have no arms and no legs, but I have many blessings. And it's too much concern with self. He who is wrapped up in himself is overdressed. So a person too deeply in love with himself ought to get a divorce from that. And so we need to have more faith in God and take our focus off ourselves and put it on God. The harm of grumbling. Well, it creates a negative environment of contagious grumbling. I'm going to now read over in Deuteronomy chapter 1 where Moses does a review of the wilderness wandering so they would avoid the mistakes that the previous generation had made. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 26, after God sent in the spies and they came back and they gave the bad report, even though they said the land was good. Verse 26, yet you were not willing to go up but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. So what is the harm of grumbling? It creates a negative environment that can become contagious. Psalm 106 relates the idea as this text does is they grumbled in their tents privately. And so when we grumble or grouse about things in our own private thoughts, that creates an attitude and an outlook where we dwell on the bad instead of the good. And then when we begin to share that with other people, that depresses their faith and discourages them as they grumbled in their tents and they just travel from one tent to the other, and it was a contagion. Someone said that home is where we're usually treated the best, but we grumble the most. Home is where they have to take you in when you don't have any other place to go. Well, we have to be careful about what our complaining and grumbling can do around to people around about us, because it discourages others. In verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we, and the cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, he saw the sons of Anak there. It discourages other people. Now, I'll give you an example. When I preached out in Arizona, we had our climate control system kind of went haywire for a while. It would heat up and it would cool down. One of the deacons in charge of it, he tried to fix it, and it just, they couldn't get it right. And finally, one Sunday, it totally lost its mind and started cooling down the building till it was like in the 50s. It was just freezing cold. And at the end of the service, after everyone froze to death and everyone complained to the deacon in charge of the thermostat, and he thereby resigned from doing that, you know, get somebody else to do it. A lady came up to me and shook my hand and says, feel how cold my hand is. I'm freezing to death. I'm not coming back until you fix that. What we found out is there was a short circuit in the circuit board. It was very hard to find. Now, obviously, anytime you got a problem with the thermostat or how hot it is or how cold it is, you want to fix that. You do that in a constructive way. But when something happens and then we're unconstructive and we just complain about it without trying to resolve it, it can cause discouragement to other people. And so we can do that with just griping about our spouse. We can gripe about our children. Children can gripe about their parents. And we have to be careful about, it shows ingratitude, and it can be discouraging to other people. And then it creates clashes with others. In verse 28, when they argue with Moses, verse 29, I said to them, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So you had this conflict between Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the people. It creates conflict. And I believe that grumbling is too self-focused and it's a blame game. And then it displeases God. Verse 32, but all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. You know, sometimes they would travel at night because it was cooler. And they have that pillar of fire. And so God was trying to make the desert life as well as he could for them. In verse 34, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers. Grumbling is ingratitude and displeases God. Imagine, like, if you have a mother or wife that works really hard to prepare a meal, and she puts lots of time into it, and all she hears is, I don't like this, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's not enough of that, and that's all you hear. Well, that would be discouraging to her, and it displeases God if we complain about our lot in life. Well, how do you overcome grumbling? We tend to focus on the problems in life and like to complain about it in an unconstructive way. We overcome grumbling by upholding God's shining word. Back over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says that we are to be, first of all, sincere and blameless. Sincere and blameless in upholding God's word. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How then do we overcome the chronic complaining, he says we have to be sincere. That's devotion to God. What's the most important thing in my life? The most important thing in my life is my relationship to God. The word here, sincere, means unmixed. And I have to accept the fact that all of God's dealings are good. I trust God, that God has my best interest at heart, and He only wants what's good for me. And the only reason that He allows things to happen to me that are difficult and challenging is that He can give me the strength and the help to grow and to overcome them. That's what sincerity does. To live is Christ. And then a blameless example is to realize that I want to encourage others and only give constructive criticism and not harmful criticism. Paul says that we are to be blameless. And also in chapter 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The word there, moderation, means sweet reasonableness. Try to be encouraging. One time I went to I was preaching in a meeting somewhere, and as the food was being passed, I noticed one of the dishes had a hair in it. Well, I tried to overlook that. Here comes another dish. It had a hair in it too. And the wife had gotten up and gone in the kitchen. The husband, he noticed the hair in the dish too, and he says, please pardon the hair. My wife's undergoing chemotherapy. Now, do you think it would have been real helpful if I told her where she could get a hair net or something like that so she could fix things? Or if I'd said something that she would say, well, I'm undergoing chemotherapy to keep from dying, if that's okay. The point is, we have to be careful about what we say to other people and try to do it in the most encouraging way possible. And if there are some difficulties or some unpleasantries, that we overlook them for the greater good of encouraging somebody and not discouraging them. Well, also, how do we give constructive criticism? You know, Paul gave some constructive criticism. He was pointing out they had a problem at Philippi, verse 2. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you, and I think as Epaphroditus, to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice the Apostle Paul praises them. When Paul would write a letter, almost every letter, even to the Corinthians, he would begin with praise. He'd point out what's good. Then he'd point out areas they need to improve on, or he'd criticize bad behavior. And then he would give encouragement. And that's how Jesus and the seven churches of Asia, he would praise what they were doing good, he would criticize what they were doing wrong, and then he'd give encouragement to do what is good. So to build people up and not to tear them down, we try to give constructive criticism. And then also, we ought to rejoice in the Lord always with thanksgiving and contentment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. If I'm in the Lord, if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and you're a new creature, things are always looking up. Because we're destined for glory. We're just here for a little while. In eternity, we won't remember all those things that aggravate us and annoy us. It'll be a half-remembered dream. And in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It is very difficult to be a chronic complainer if I'm constantly thinking about and counting my blessings. What am I thankful for? If I ever catch myself grumbling and complaining about something and I ask myself, well, what good is this going to do? I need to stop it. And then I need to think about something that I'm grateful for. I remember one time Debbie, she bought me an office chair when we lived in Middle Tennessee. And I went to go pick it up. It was a present, but for some reason I went to pick it up. But anyway, and I was trying to get it in my car, and this young man, he was a high school student. I think he was a senior in high school. He came out and brought the chair out, and I was going to help him put it in the back seat of the car. And it was kind of a large chair, and we just couldn't quite get it fitted in there. So the manager came out, And he seemed to be a little miffed that he had been disturbed what he was doing. And he just deftly picked that thing up. He was able to maneuver it where it just went right in. It was a real tight squeeze, but he was able to get it in. The high school student had already gone inside. And for some reason, he said, youth is a terrible thing to waste on a teenager. All that was complaining. That didn't help anything. Do you think that he was thinking about the good that that young man was doing? Appreciate maybe he was there and maybe think about the good things he was doing, or just he concentrate maybe, well, maybe he had a little lack of experience. Well, you know, that's, you can resolve that by having him to deal with people like me, you see. In everything, give thanks. I have no arms, I have no legs, I have many blessings. And learn to be content. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul had it good and had it bad, but he wasn't complaining about it. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We have to be thankful. Being thankful and being content is a matter of perspective. That's a picture of me on the USS Alabama. There on the USS Alabama, that is gun turret number 4. And on gun turret number 4, there is a plaque. This plaque on gun turret number 4 says, in memory of the 5 men who died. They died inside that gun turret. By seamen who still care. We don't know, their names are listed there on that plaque, and I don't remember their names. But when we think about, our country has a lot of problems. Did you know that there's probably only a 5% chance that you would have been born in the United States as compared to some other place in the world? There's probably a 1 in 3 chance that a child will be born in India or China, where it would be very difficult, not impossible, but difficult to hear the gospel. There's still more people that want to come here than leave. Franklin Roosevelt said, where there is liberty, someone had to die to purchase that liberty. And so there's a lot of things that we enjoy that we take for granted, and it's easy to complain about things that don't go exactly the way we like for them to. But at the same time, where there's spiritual liberty from sin, someone had to die, and his name is Jesus Christ. And why did Jesus die on the cross? If you look in the mirror, you'll see one good reason. That Christ gave the supreme sacrifice that we should shine with eternal gratitude. Grumbling is wallowing in unconstructive complaining and negative fault finding. But Paul exhorts us from prison that Christ's work can adjust our outlook, and we can shine as a positive force for God in a negative world. Some people complain that roses have thorns. And then some people are grateful that God put roses on thorns. It's a matter of perspective. And if you want to become a Christian by faith and leave the world where you're on your own and accept Christ, who'll lead you to glory, where you can rejoice always, why don't you put on Christ now while we stand and sing?